Well, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker this morning. We're starting a new series called Your Next Step, and Carter Longgardner is going to come and share with us, going to kick off this series. Carter is a great musician. He's helped lead the praise team a few times. He can shred on the guitar and sing octaves that there would be no way that I could reach. So he's a great musician. He's a great barber. He's the one who makes this happen. So, you know, there's that. Thank you. If you don't like that, then afterwards you can talk to him and say, hey, can you do something else with that? I think he's doing the best with what he has. So, one of my favorite parts of having Carter as my barber is just having spiritual conversations. And I get to go in and kind of see how God's speaking in his heart and share what's going on in my life. And I consider him more than a barber. He's my friend, and he's a man after God's heart. And I know that he's been praying over and working through this sermon for this week. He said he's already at 30 hours, so I'm guessing 40 hours, like a full week of just praying over and mulling over what God has to say. So if you would, please welcome Carter, and I'm going to pray over him. All right. God, thanks for Carter. Thank you for his life and for his love for you. God, speak through him this morning. Speak in a mighty way into our hearts. God, through your Spirit, may his words be your words. God, the things that he's prepared, I know that you've been wrestling with him for several weeks now on this. And thank you for how you've changed and mulled over and made his message yours. So God, speak through him this morning. Help us to understand how we can take our next step in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Troy. Kind words, kind words. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some different steps. This week, obviously, step up in worship. Next week, challenge everybody to be here. You guys will have a really good guy. We call him Doc. And he's from The Place. We got a series going on from The Place, and we're bringing this to you. And then the following week will be Mike Richardson, was taking a step back and kind of evaluating your life and different things. So, Troy, thank you so much for that prayer. God, use this. You know, in this society, and I'll start off with this, it seems like we get trapped a lot in a performance-based living. And what I mean by that is, it seems like every day we get up, there's just a lot and a lot of requirements that we have to meet. Every one of us, whether we're going to school, work, wherever, we have a lot of stuff demanded from us, don't we? And sometimes, like this poor guy in the picture here, you just feel tired, you feel beat up. And sometimes you even step back and it's like, man, what am I doing this for? I just don't seem to be able to get ahead. Well, I sometimes wonder, as Christians, bringing this back into our walk with the Lord, are we doing what we need to be doing, starting off the day? This living in lifestyle of worship, it's more than just singing, and we're going to be talking about that. So this morning, we're going to be taking a step up in worship. In doing so, we are going to answer the question, why? Why is it important to worship? How should we worship? When should we worship? And where should we worship? You know, when different people have different ideas with worship, what it is, when I get up in the morning, you know, I picture, you know, going outside, the sun's just coming up, and you're alone, it's quiet. Everybody's not up doing their thing yet. My family's still in bed, which I like a lot because they're quiet when they're asleep. And it's time for me to think, time for me to be able to talk to the Lord. So what's your idea of worship? Maybe it's what we just did, the corporate worship, where we come together and we sing songs. And I love that. That's one of my favorite things. Actually, I'm more comfortable doing that than what I'm doing right now. But it's worshiping God. And you say, Carl, we've heard these sermons before on worship. Why do you think that God gave you this one to tell us? Well, because I think it's important that we understand what worship really is. And we're going to be looking at that. I'm going to say something. You guys might disagree with me right now, but you might agree with me towards the end. This is the place that you should worship God the least in your life. I'm going to say it again. this is the place that you should worship God the very least in your life. And I'm going to explain that as we go on. But I'm going to take you to one of my favorite places first. How many here like to hike? Anybody like to hike? Cool. There's a bunch of you. Good. If nobody raised their hand, this has been really awkward. But thank you for raising your hand. One of the favorite things my wife and I enjoy doing, and as we get older, becoming less and less, we live about 1.8 miles from McCormick's Creek. So about 2 years ago, we started walking trails. And we've walked them all. We've walked them in the mud. We've walked them in the sunshine and in the cold. We walked them in the sun, in the warmth. And one thing I found out, we started initially doing this to get some exercise. I mean, you know, hey, why do you walk? To get exercise. But what I found was when we got into the woods and walking on these trails, everything else just kind of went away. And we'd be walking down the trails and we'd be talking about things that we normally wouldn't talk about at home. And some of those things even came up was the Lord and the direction that God has for our lives. And in this journey that I'm in with my wife, we found that this is one of our favorite ways of doing this. Now, what is really neat, about 2 years ago, actually it was 2 years to date yesterday, we had the opportunity to go out west to Colorado. When we were out there, we actually went for a John Denver tribute deal out there. Yeah, I know, real spiritual, but you know, I still enjoy some of his stuff, and they had some really good bands. But while we were out there, I put about 1,000 miles on our rent-a-car within the week, and we got to see a lot of neat things. It's one of those deals when you go on a trip like this, it's like you either drive there and see it now, or you may never see it again, one of those deals. So we were driving all over. And one of the places that we ended up was a place called Estes Park. And this shot here is actually a picture of my daughter. We're at 12,000 feet at that time. And I'll tell you what, the air gets thin up there. I don't know how many of you guys have ever been way up in the mountains, but oh man, I'll tell you what, I couldn't really breathe. And it was about 31, 32 degrees up there, ice cold. But as you can see from the picture, the clouds are at eye level. And there's even a few clouds that were below us, pretty wild. You got such a perspective out there. Now, she was brave. She got out with the camera. She was going to take a little closer picture. I stayed in the car, and that's where this picture's from. You can actually see the hood of the car. And I was just doing this deal, you know, snapping a whole bunch. And this was one of them, and it was cool because the wind kind of grabbed her hair and pulled it up. And she was laughing because she couldn't breathe either, which was kind of funny. But you get quite a view of the world when you're that high. And I'm using this analogy because another place that you can get a different view than what you normally would in Ellettsville, Indiana, or even Bloomington, because of the city lights, when you get out into the woods, especially in the fall time when the leaves are all down, you can really see the stars. You guys ever get out in the country and you look up and you just see stars that you've never seen before than when you're in a city? You know, I look at this and I wonder sometimes if this is God's view of things, that we don't really see things for the way they are. And today we're talking about worship. And I wonder sometimes if we don't get the true view of what worship really is in our life. If we have maybe a misconstrued idea of what it is. What is God's view of worship? And how does it differ from ours? We're going to be talking about that as we go along here. Oh, there we go. I believe God's word tells us what true worship is. And I'm going to go back. This thing is moving on. And it's a life changer. And you know, guys, honestly, for Christians in here, people who claim to be believers, it's a command that we worship. And it's more than just in this building. Again, I'm going to get back to that here in a minute. So let's take a step this morning, if you will with me. Take a step to see what real worship should look like and what the real difference it can make in our lives. We're going to look at that. So starting off, okay, great. What is worship? Well, if you look at the definition of it, it's actually reverence, honor, and homage paid to God, okay, or a sacred person, a lot of religions have that, or to any object regarded as sacred. Now, there are thousands of different religions around the world today worshiping, just like we are. But they're not worshiping God, at least the one that we claim to know. They're worshiping Buddha. They're worshiping different animals, trees. And there are people that don't, quote unquote, claim to be anything, they're outside worshiping money. Now, they may not think of their life as worship, But anything that you dedicate 100% of the time to, you are displaying a sense of worship to that item, whatever that is. And in this country, we have a lot of people, I'm afraid that if they knew who their real God was, they would be shocked, because it's probably money. As Christians, we don't want that to be the case. The Bible says money's evil. No, it does not. It says the love of money is evil. And that's what we do not want in our heart. So what about Christians? What about us? You talk about thousands of different people and religions around the world. What do Christians, how are we supposed to show the world that we serve one true God? How does that work? Well, we just did it. When Troy and the band was up here, we just did a little bit of it. It's called corporate worship. We worship together. And most of the time when I say the word worship, that's what you think of. You think of the guy up there doing this and singing. That's fine. That's great. But you got to be careful. This form of worship, I want to say this, listen to me. This form of worship can be faked. Because I have been to churches growing up as a young man. We used to go to, I'll be real polite this morning, we'll call them excited churches. And I'm not against some excitement in church. It's better than just, you know, looking dead half the time. God wants to see us happy. He wants to see us passionate about our belief in Him. But sometimes it can cross over a little bit. And I've been to some churches where, man, somebody starts running around, and some other person's doing something, and it sometimes seems to take away from what God's trying to work in the hearts of the people. We don't want to be a distraction in God's house, do we? Isaiah 29:13 says, You praise me with your mouth and your lips, but not your hearts. Now, the heart thing is really quite a key in this message this morning, because you tell me, well, Carter, I don't really sing, so this worship thing's really not for me. Oh, yes, it is. Because God could care less what tune you're hitting, but He does care what's coming out of your heart. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about this. Let's look at some scripture. So how do we know our worship is real? So you've just said that there are people out there that probably are worshiping for the wrong reasons. It's like, who's looking at me? Can I show off? You know, no, we don't want that. So how do you know if your worship's real? Well, here's a real good way of knowing, a good test. Let's read this real quick. 2 Chronicles. And when they had went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in the prophets, and you will succeed." So let's move on here. This is where it gets a little tougher. And when he had taken the counsel of the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the armies and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King." Well, that's actually where we get that song. "For his steadfast love endures forever." Beautiful. But did you guys catch what just happened here? They went before the army. Now, how many would volunteer for that task? Hey, we're going to go out here and get into a war, and we want you to lead us with singing. No guns, no weapons, nothing. You're just going to sing. Wow. Now, what happens here? Verse 22, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against all these different tribes." Okay? All these are coming against Israel. And he set all this up. And here's the cool thing. He set an ambush. Now, what does that mean, an ambush? Well, in this particular case, what God did, he confused them. He messed their minds up, where they started all fighting each other till no one was left. So you got these worshipers out here, and here are all these tribes down here getting ready to attack, and they start attacking one another. Next thing you know, there are no more tribes to attack you because they're gone. Now, that sounds great, and I'm sure at that point, I bet their worship really took off. I mean, come on, God just won the battle for you. But who'd want to be the worshiper before that? I don't know how you guys' church works here. I know ours, we have a lot of musicians in our church. We just do. And we have to take turns because not everybody can be up there. And I have been in churches where I'm mad because I wanted to sing this week. This is my turn to sing, and so-and-so got to do it before me. Well, how bad would you want to sing if you get to go out in front of an army? That's how you know your worship's true. This morning, let's step up and worship. Let's continue to look and see what the Word of God says. Another way to worship, we get to worship in God's creation. Yes, we get to worship in a church building, but we also get to worship in God's creation. One of my favorite places is being outside. I've already told you that a little bit. But we got to be careful because we want to worship the Creator, not the creation, don't we? And I am, in my profession, I cut hair. And I leave the Weather Channel on like 24/7. And for some people, they're like, Carter, put on ESPN. Do, you know, something besides this Weather Channel. But there's several reasons why I do this. Number one, I'm sort of a weather geek. I kind of like it. And I like to keep up with the weather. I want to know what's going to happen. And this year, it's been rain every weekend. But that changed a few weeks ago, thank the Lord. But I noticed the people on the Weather Channel are very, very passionate about what they do. Now, these people, I don't think, claim to be believers. But man, when they start talking about the weather, especially this weekend, I don't know if any of you guys watch TV, but Matthew, Hurricane Matthew, was all over. You couldn't get away from it. And these people were out in the rain. They were out in the surge, just showing all this stuff, passionate about their job because they want to protect you. And sometimes I wonder, as Christians, are we that passionate about our belief system throughout the week? I mean, do we show Christ as we live? I hope we do. Where's another place to pray and seek God and worship Him? Well, Matthew 6:6 talks about the quiet place. This is a good place because this is where God can speak back to you. Sometimes when you're quiet, like what we just did with communion, it can be a little bit uncomfortable, but God can really speak if you just listen to Him. And there's been a few times before we started the place, church, down the way here, my buddy Mike and I would get together and pray. We were trying to seek God and make sure this was something He wanted us to do. And there was a couple nights we got together really, really late. And the problem with that is you're tired. You've worked an entire week, and it's really rough trying to kind of generate this prayer thing because you're like, oh, I'm just pooped. And I'll be honest, I fell asleep a couple times. We'll say a couple. Now, you say, well, at least you were trying to pray. Well, I don't know about that, but the point is, God was there. And when I would wake up, He was still there. It was kind of nice. It's like, did you have a nice nighty night? I hope you did. So where else should we worship? There's so many places. Wherever you're at, you should worship. But now, we're going to look at see what the Scripture says. This is beautiful because this is kind of where everything comes together. And guess who's talking? Jesus. Now, I want to fill you in where we're at in this Scripture here. The Samaritan woman came to the well. You guys remember the woman at the well? She's getting water. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, hey, I need a drink. She goes, well, yeah, I'll give you a drink. Then He starts talking to her about this living water that He has. And it's like a well. It comes up and you'll never thirst again. She's like, well, man, I'm all about that. That sounds really good. I want this. So Jesus answers. So this is where we pick up. Go call your husband and come here. And the woman answers, I have no husband. And how does Jesus answer? You're right in saying that you have no husband. You've got five of them. And the guy that you're with now is not one of them. Now, what a weird way to answer. She just asked Jesus for this living water. You would think that He would say, well, here's how you do that. But what's He do? He answers with the question, hey, where's your husband at? When she ends up answering, she didn't know what to say. I mean, what would you say? So, the truth comes out. When we deal with God in worship, the truth comes out in our life. No matter what sin we are hiding, what sin we think we're hiding from ourselves and everybody else, it comes out. So what happens here? Well, let's go on. The woman said, now the woman's talking, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Wow, she's a genius, isn't she? Here's a guy that just told her a lot of stuff. Now, you say, well, maybe no one else knew about that. I don't know how big their community was here, but chances are that people knew who this woman was, and they probably knew the kind of lifestyle she was living and how many guys that she'd been married to. So what does she do at this point? Where should we worship? Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. But you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Where did that come from? I mean, seriously, look at it. Does that seem to fit? Why would she do that? Don't you hate it when you get busted on something? What's the first thing you want to do? Let's change the topic. I don't like this. You're making me uncomfortable. And that's what she does here. And how does Jesus respond to her? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. Remember, this came from the Jews, and salvation is from the Jews. So Jesus is instructing her. Let's change the subject. Yeah, that ain't happening. And he goes on, but the hour is coming and is now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. The word truth comes out several times here. And I don't think it's an accident. I think God is speaking to this woman saying, you're not living in a lifestyle of truth. And she's catching some of this. Now, further down the scripture, she goes to the town. Right after this scripture, Jesus actually reveals to her that he's the Messiah. Because she says, hey, we're looking for this guy. He says, I'm the one. She immediately runs down, and what happens here? Verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. Now, did he really? Did he tell her everything she'd ever did? Sounded like to me that he told her the main things that she might have been trying to keep a secret from people. But here she has realized that the one she was talking to at the well was the Messiah. He was the one that they had read about. And because of this woman, a lot of people ended up coming to the faith that day. How beautiful. Here's a woman that ends up going to the well that morning to get some water and ends up getting, hopefully, eternal water and sharing Christ. She probably shared Christ with more people that day than all of us put together. I mean, this gal was excited. She ran down to town and told, you guys got to see this guy. And this is what happened. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. As Christians in this building, one sitting here, we have to live a lifestyle of worship. Well, how do you do that? Romans is a beautiful chapter that Paul addresses that. And let's look at that. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. There's that word again. The Bible is loaded with scripture on spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing and discerning of God's will, what is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. These are the steps to worship. We have to live in righteousness. Whose? Anybody here have righteousness in themselves? I'd like to see a hand. Anybody? We have to live in Christ's. That's where we get our righteousness. We sang a song about that just a little bit ago. In his righteousness. Beautiful. You know what that means? We don't have to rely on ourselves in our spiritual worship. We get to rely on him. All we have to do is get out of the way. And sometimes that requires giving up things in our life. One very relevant example of spiritual worship today, I really believe this, is in Romans 12:11. And it talks about not being slothful in business. Now, you can replace the word business with anything going on in your life, whether it's going to school, whether it's going to a nursing home, whether it doesn't matter. You fill in the blank when it fits you. But not being slothful, what does that actually mean? It means not being lazy. It means not being, we'll see how it goes. But preparing and knowing what you want to do for the Lord. Now, this really does apply for work. Work is worship. Every day when I go to work, I ask the Lord to keep my mouth in check because I am a barber and sometimes my mouth gets out of control. Like Troy, I am not perfect, not even close. But I notice when I ask the Lord, would you be with me today in my thoughts and my speech? It goes a whole lot better. It really does. I challenge you at work, at school, is he in your talk? Is he in your thoughts? And this little phrase here, is God all up in your business? I mean, that's kind of a ha-ha funny thing. But is he? Is he a part of every aspect of your life? Today, let's step up in these areas of worship. Moving on. Now, I want to give you guys a real quick rundown, okay? So bear with me. I'm coming to a close here. But what does the entire Bible say about this worship that you're talking about? This true lifestyle worship, and we have a thing we call systematic theology in one of the classes I'm taking. And all that does is run down from Old Testament to New Testament and gives kind of an overview from what the Bible says. It's a beautiful thing. We're going to look at that here. We're going to look at some of the verses that came up. Now look, there's literally probably thousands of these things in the Bible. So I don't think you guys have all afternoon. So we're going to hit some of the key ones here. Let's talk about Job for a second. Job 13:15. So we're starting pretty early. Actually, Job is the first. Genesis is technically the first book in the Bible, but the oldest book is Job. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Now here's the beautiful thing with this. Job at this point has lost everything. The devil and God had made a deal, basically. And yes, God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? So it was God that initiated this. And he says, do everything you want to this guy, but don't kill him. I mean everything. And boy, does the devil does. So at this point, he's going through a lot of this stuff. And he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. So how does that deal with worship? Oh, that has everything to deal with worship. His attitude at this point in life, no matter what God allows happen to him, he's going to worship. He's going to continue in the faith. And later on in Job, you find that he holds no charges to God's account. In other words, he doesn't blame God for things. Now, guys, if Job cannot blame God for situations in his life, I think you and I probably don't have the right to either. Here's a man that lost his family, his riches, everything. He lost it all. Now, later in the story, God restores a lot of this, but the attitude is what I want you to look at. Here's some more. Exodus 12:27. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. So here we are, the children of Israel, bringing you up to date. For he passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. People should worship when God pours his mercy on us. There's times in our life we need God's mercy. Things have not gone right, and we need to pray, God, thank you for your protection, for your mercy. The Israelites did that here. Moving on. Psalms 66:4, and this is David. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. A lot of beautiful scriptures in Psalms. Psalms 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Matthew 2:2, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So it's the wise man. For we saw the star when it rose and have come to worship him. So here's the wise men are looking to worship him with their gifts. I mean, worship is throughout the Bible. You can't get away from it. Matthew 14:33, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Of course, this is when Peter walked on the water with Jesus. He calmed the sea. And now the disciples say, okay, he must be the Son of God. But because before that, if you read, at one point they call him good teacher. There's a big difference between good teacher and you are the Son of God. We want to know that Jesus is the Son of God by the power that he gives us to live our daily lives in spiritual worship. These men said that because they seen a guy just tell the sea to calm. I mean, that would be cool, but how much more cool would it be to have his love and his power working in our hearts that we could calm the seas in our life, the storms in our life he speaks into through his word and takes care of them. It's beautiful. Ephesians, oh, I love this one. 5:19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, I mentioned earlier in the message that, hey, Carter, I can't sing. I'm not really a singer. So this worship thing, I'm not sure how this is going to fit into my life. You're probably starting to see how it does. But here's the beautiful thing. You can take the best singer in the world, the greatest singer, I don't care who it is, and you can put him up here on the stage and let him sing one of these worship songs. If he doesn't know the Lord, God isn't listening. But who does he listen to? Singing and making melodies to the Lord with your heart. It has nothing to do with this. It doesn't matter if you can sing or not. It does have something to do with your heart. And we're looking at that. Everything comes back to the heart. Here's some more. John 9 is really good too. We know that God does not listen to sinners. Boy, I'll tell you what, if you read that scripture at face value without reading it in context, we're all in trouble. Because I'm pretty sure you guys are all sinners. And so am I. But it goes on. But if anyone is a, what? Worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Having problems hearing from God? I can't hear from God. Well, maybe you're not a true worshiper. You need to look at that. The beautiful thing with the scripture, you put in context, you know who that's talking about? He doesn't listen to? These are the people who love to bring up God when everything goes bad, like hurricanes, natural disasters. Where's your God now? Look at all these people. They're suffering. These are the naysayers. These are the people that the only time they want to talk about a God existing is when everything's going south. They'll never acknowledge him in their good times. That's who God doesn't listen to. We don't want to be that person. Psalms 84:10. Now, we just sang this a little bit ago. I think it's awesome how a lot of our songs today come out of Scripture. It makes them theologically sound. It makes them speak life into us when we sing them. And this is a beautiful one. For one day in your courts is a better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tent of the wicked. If you have a desire to seek out wicked people and wicked things, you may not be a true worshiper. You guys remember early in this, I said that this is the place you should worship God the least? It's true. Because when you worship on Sunday morning, you should have already been worshiping throughout the week. This should be either the finishing place or the starting place for the next week. This is one of many places you should worship. Should you worship in church? Absolutely. Should this be the only place you worship? No. This is a good place to start. Let worship continue through your life. This morning, I hope we want to take that next step in worship for God. But some of you might not know this person I'm talking about to worship. The one that Troy mentioned, Jesus, the one who gave his life, the one that we took communion. And this morning as the band's coming up, and I think we have an elder or two here, I just want to leave this open in case someone wants to come up and pray and seek God's face. Maybe you're not living in the life that you know you should be. Maybe your lifestyle worship doesn't reflect to the people that see you daily. Or maybe you don't know him at all. We would be honored to have you come up, and we'd love to lead you to the King of Kings this morning. And while they're doing that and the singers are getting ready, let's pray real quick, can we? Father, we thank you so much, God, for the opportunity to come to you. We praise you for the opportunity that we get a chance to worship the one true God. Father, the one the whole world is seeking to worship, we get a chance to because we know it is you. And Father, this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray your Holy Spirit draws them, God. And Father, that they do not leave this place until they have made it right with you, God. And Lord, if there's someone here that just really needs to draw closer to you in this lifestyle worship, I pray you speak to their heart, God. In Jesus' name, amen.